Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the way you're moving in this situation with this family. And we really do want to be the people, Lord, that you can send things our way, that we won't turn them away. We won't turn them down. And we'll step into those things that you bring in front of us. We praise you, Lord, because you make things happen. We don't. And we recognize that you are our praise. You are our King. You're everything we need. And as we come into your word tonight, we just pray that you'll minister to us and help us to be more like you when we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to welcome everybody that's joined us live, wherever you're at in this country or in this state or around the world, or anyone that may pick up this podcast. And we appreciate those that are tying into this ministry and supporting us through prayers and other financial, other different things. We welcome you tonight, and we don't take that for granted. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's look at verse 6. That's where we're going to pick up and see what the Lord has to say to us. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 6. I think Deuteronomy really expressed to us how important the journey is and how much we need to stay faithful and what can happen if we don't. And God has plans for each of us individually and corporately. But we can also miss God's plan if we refuse to obey or if we live in fear. And that's what happened with the spies, right? Those people, after a few days, they decided that they changed their mind. They want to go in the promised land, but it was too late. So they missed. Jesus said to Israel, when he showed up, he said, he talked about how he'd longed to gather them in like a mother hen does, right? He said, but he went on to say probably one of the most consequential words in the Bible. He told Israel in Jerusalem, he said, you missed your day of visitation. I was at the door knocking and you were too busy. Yeah. So think about that, because this kind of illustrates that. It kind of gives us an idea of the fact that we can't. Now, you got to know, if somebody has been turned away or they didn't get to move into something God had planned for them, you know how long-suffering God is. All we have to do is look in the mirror. So we know that if somebody has missed their day of visitation, it's not because God's not been long-suffering and merciful, because he is to the uttermost. Can you say amen? Now, the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bnei Jokhan to Moserah, and where Aaron died, and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. So Aaron is Moses' brother, and he's the line the priesthood is coming through. And his son, Eleazar, steps up, and we read about him in other parts of the scripture. From here they journeyed to Gud Godah, and from Gud Godah to Jotbathah, a land of rivers of water. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name. To this day, therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So let's talk about that for a minute. God separated the Levites, and he made them priests unto him. So when you get in the New Testament, we're going to look at some of this in just a second here, but God has called us in the New Testament. He makes us kings and priests. So if you go back to the Old Testament, it was set up much like, in some ways it was set up a little bit like Catholicism in the Old Testament. Catholicism basically took some of the model of the Old Testament ministry and kept perpetrating it, still do to this today to some degree. And so basically when you came before the Lord, if you had sinned, if you needed some type of healing or something from God, you brought an offering. But you had to confer and talk with a priest, and the priest would interact, and there was sacrificing going on. The priest would take your sacrifice before the Lord, and just a lot of things that was going on. And the priests were three shifts in the temple. I don't know if everybody realizes that. But there's a psalm that talks about that, and it says, blessed are those who stand in the house of the Lord by night. So the priests would keep the priests who were supposed to be watching, prodding them and trying to keep them awake a lot of times, because they had to keep the menorah lit all the time, and so the light couldn't go out. Just a lot of stuff that the priests were doing. I don't know how long the people interacted with the priests, but they were there around the clock. And so they would serve a lot of times on 30 days and off a few days and off 30 days, and they had this rotation with the priests. So God gives these priests himself. And that's basically what happens to us in the New Testament. God gives us himself, right? He offers himself to us. That he wants that to be our inheritance. And he talks about that, how that we're, this world's not our home, right? We're just passing through. Now the Levites, here's how God set that up. He gave the Levites the charge of his tabernacle and then later the temple. And so God was in the center of Israel's existence, and the Levites, and there were different, this is not part of what we're doing tonight, but there were different parts of the Levites, different families that had different functions, but the sons of Aaron were the ones that ministered inside the temple. And so what God did is, I'm going to draw a few stick people here, is God said to the people, you keep me in the center of everything, and you revolve around me, and life will go fine. Now that's a picture of how we should be as an individual. He told this nation, he said, you honor me, and he said, I'm going to separate a whole family just to take care of me, basically, to minister to the Lord. And he said, that's what will keep this nation blessed and fruitful and all of that. And he talks about all that in Deuteronomy here, how that if God is the center of everything. So now, God never intended for there to be a separation of church and state, if you want to call it that. That was man's idea. God didn't even intend for Israel to have an earthly king. He wanted to be their king, and he was upset with them and gave them Saul. And then ever since then, they've had a king line, but that king line stops with Yeshua or Jesus. That's why David will always have somebody on the throne, because Jesus lives forever. So these things are how God designed us to do well, right? He designed us to do well by keeping him in the center. So if you want to transfer that into the New Testament, we need God in the center of everything. We should bring everything before God. We should talk to him about everything, whether it's a move or you know, we should get God's perspective on everything. And in fact, this is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are to be actors, not reactors. Okay? That was such a blessing when raising my children, that God taught me that early on, that I was staying ahead raising my children because I was using God's word, and God would speak to me at times, and I would have specific things to hand off to my children where they knew I'd heard from God. They knew it was a word from God. And so what we're doing is we're acting on God's word and the Holy Spirit and not reacting to a situation. See, the most beautiful thing that we have going for us is we have the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now you think about who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit sees everything all the time. Do you realize that everybody in this building has more power and more insight available to them than a world leader or anything if they don't know Jesus? Now, if they know Jesus, that's good. But if you got people in high places that don't have a clue who God is, don't serve Jesus Christ, do you realize that you and I have more power and more things available to us than them? It may look like they do in the natural, but they don't. Because we have access to the throne of God. We have access to God. So these Levites, God said, you revolve around me and everything will go fine. But now let's look at the world and let's specifically look at America. We've developed a culture where the me is the main thing, right? We want everything to revolve around me, right? I want to be the center of my world. And I want you and God and everybody else to revolve around that. And so a lot of people try to live their lives that way, but that don't work. It may be you may get deceived for a season, and the enemy may let you think that's working for a season, but that's not how things will ultimately work. So God intended for Israel to keep him in the center, and he said, it'll affect your livestock, it'll affect your children, it'll affect your livelihood. He said it'll affect your health in a positive way. Everything will be better if you keep me in the center of it. But if you don't keep me in the center, and so that is portrayed in the New Testament, all through the New Testament. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you something. He speaks to us, and then we'll go to another place in the New Testament. I want to kind of run this out with the priesthood here. What you and I are in a position. Now, here's what's changed is you and I no longer have to go to another person to break through what we would call a mediator. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. He mediates for us. And the veil was torn on the day he was crucified, right? Signifying, Paul said, that the way was open for all of us to come and be with God. We didn't have to go through a human, right? So here's what's beautiful about being a Christian. You don't have to be at a certain spot on a certain rug to pray. I just said that, and I don't care. You don't have to be at a certain spot or a certain place to pray. You can go get in your closet on top of your Adidas tennis shoes that stink. That'll help keep you awake, right? And you can just cry out to God wherever you're at. You can be in a tree stand. You can be sitting on a rock somewhere. Do you have access? Do you realize what a beautiful thing that is? That you can be right in the middle of trouble and cry out to God and He hears you. You can be right in the middle of a situation. You don't have to be at a certain spot at a certain place. Because you have been made kings and priests. In Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you and I have been made kings and priests, right? Now, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9 here, because this is pretty powerful right here, what he's saying about us. He speaks to us, and look what he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Think about how specific God has been in your life. He designed you to be born in a certain place. He designed you to be born at a certain time. Now, He put us, we're not in a time like the early church, but we're headed in that direction. But we're probably in a little more tense time than a lot of ages have been in. God designed you and I to be here at this moment, at this time. He put us here. He could have had you born at any time in history. He could have sent your spirit here at any time to be with a certain family. He put you where you're at. He's been very specific in all of our lives. He designed us a certain way, gave us all certain abilities and talents, and distributes gifts among us, according to Romans chapter 12. And so he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He calls us a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we ought to always praise God for delivering us from our sin. The greatest thing that's happened to any of us and anybody is that we got forgiveness for our sins, and that we can still get forgiveness for our sins. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Us Gentiles, we were the bottom of the rung, right? We didn't get adorned with the things of like the Jews did. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners. So see, that's what he's saying about the Levites. They don't get an inheritance here. That's what we were reading in Deuteronomy, because the Lord says, I want to be their inheritance. I want them to get their pleasure, their sustenance, their sustaining power. I want them to get it from me. So in the New Testament, it's a similar application, right? That's why the Lord says, don't lay up treasures down here, right? He said, lay them up on the other side. He keeps telling us things about, because he wants us to have that kind of relationship where we get our pleasure and our love from him. And so he calls us a royal priesthood. He said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So he said, don't get caught up in the life where your appetites and things like that are desiring for this life. He says, I want you to realize you're just passing through, Paul said in another place. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which you observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, right? So he wants us to be a kind of a priesthood. Now, if you think about a priesthood, before we get back in Deuteronomy, those are people who attend to God. They do things, and for lack of better words in English, they do things that make God happy. They realize the priesthood are designed to realize, if you think about this for a minute, how many Christians do you think live their Christian experience with a lopsided twist to it? You know, a lot of people, you know, coming to church is not about them maybe reaching out and helping somebody. It's all about them. Their whole Christian experience is about what they can get out of God. Well, I think God's looking for people who love Him back, right? I think God is looking for the people who say, I'm here to serve you, right? I'm here to give unto you. I want to be your child. I want to be a priest unto you. I want to minister to you. I want to wash your feet, right? I want to be the person you can. And so that's why I want us to be people who God can say, well, if we can't find nobody else to do it, let's hand it off to them, right? Because they'll do it. So these priests are set aside. The Levites in verse 9, they don't have a portion. God is their, He is their portion. And as of the first time, he said in verse 10, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights as at the first time, and the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So he's an intercessor. Moses is interceding for people and asking God to have mercy on them. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. So we're not supposed to fear anything in the world, but we're supposed to fear the Lord. I say it like this. Fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Don't fear God, you're going to be afraid of everything else. And the proper fear of God is not to be afraid of Him, not to approach Him and those kind of things. The proper fear of God is to understand that all the jurisdiction is His. So if you and I decide to play outside to color outside the lines, then He's going to call us about it, right? He's going to call our hand on that. So God sets up boundaries for us, right? And I'm going to put one stick man inside this boundary. So God sets up boundaries. We'll use this boundary here. And the reason He sets up boundaries for stick man is because of agape, right? God loves us. Now, don't you think about what boundaries do. Since the 60s in this country, boundaries have been seen as a negative thing. Don't stand in my way. If I want to live a life of sin, I'll do it. You get out of my way. If I want to buck and rebel against everything, get out of my face, get out of my way. But boundaries weren't designed to be to cramp our style. Boundaries are designed out of love. If you think about that as a parent, you set boundaries up for your children because you love them. You're protecting them. You're trying to keep them safe. You want them to be in a place where they can be blessed, where they can be cared for. So you set up boundaries for that, right? And you could even take this down to a lower level. Even with pets, people set up boundaries for pets a lot of times, right? Because they have some level of affection for that pet. And so they want that pet to be, you know, taken care of. And so, you know, you can live in certain parts of the country, maybe everywhere, and if you let a little dog out that my cat could whoop, if you let a little dog out, there's big enough birds that can pick those dogs up and pack them off. They have found fur in nests of big birds where they've killed a dog and took it to the nest, fed their young, and took the fur and made a jacket out of it, I guess. So, you know, we get these bigger animals to make fur coats of. Birds may make fur coats out of whatever, right? So one of the greatest sights, and this was before cell phones, but one of the greatest sights I've ever seen in my life, when I was growing up, we used to get to the river before the sun come up, and as soon as that fog started rising in September and October, we'd jump in that river and wade the river and start fishing for smallmouth. Well, we were sitting there waiting for the sun to come up enough to where we could get in the river, because where I'm from, there's a lot of snakes that hang out the water too. So we were waiting till the sun to come out just enough so we could start and the fog would start lifting. Well, when the fog started lifting, we looked up, and this was before cell phones, or I could have been famous. We saw this bald eagle about 150 feet above the river, me and this guy getting ready to step in the river. So we said, hey, we'll fish later. Let's watch this. And we watched that eagle. He dropped down about 50 feet, and he kept circling. He dropped down about 50 feet again, and kept circling. Finally, he was like maybe 30 feet above the water, and he nosedived. And he just went, shoo. Now, you're talking about a running river that's just running, you know, fast. He hit that water, and bam, he come up out of there with a fish. One of the greatest sights I've ever seen, right? So we set boundaries up because there are predators, right? We're so bombarded with Satan's tactics now, you have to set boundaries up on everything. As a parent, parents are really, they've got a big job right now. You got to set boundaries up with technology. You got to set boundaries up with friends. You got to set boundaries up with families that they can hang out with. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, because there's so many ways. There's nothing new under the sun, like Solomon said, but they've invented a lot more ways to get the crap out. Can I just say it that way? They have invented a lot more avenues for sin and temptation and all that stuff to just come at people. And this, I don't know that there's ever been a generation than these last two or three or four in this world that has been so heavily bombarded in their minds as these last three or four generations. They have to deal with so much coming at them, you know. So many things that we just try to come and steal their attention and steal their affection. So we set up boundaries for things we love. Well, why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't God set up boundaries? And I remember, and I've shared this before, but I remember an interview where Magic Johnson was talking about what a good Christian woman his grandmother was, and how he wished he would have listened to her when she tried to hand him off some moral stuff, right? Now, he must have a fantastic wife, because she stuck by him through everything he's been with. But he talked about his grandmother, what a good Christian lady she was. And so, you know, when people set up boundaries, they're doing it out of love, whether it's a pet, whether it's a child, or whether it's God, right? He loves us, so he sets up boundaries. And he says, the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, to serve the Lord with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. And Jesus talks about that. He takes this verse and brings it out again in the New Testament. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. So God sought them out, right? He seeks us out. Do you understand that? You don't get saved because you woke up one day and said, I'm going to go find Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that's wooing us, right? If you study the shepherd and the sheep in John chapter 10, the sheep don't ever look for the shepherd. If you've studied sheep before, and there's some good literature out there on it, if you study sheep, they will walk off a cliff. I mean, they'll get their head down, and if the shepherd don't watch over them, they're some of the most preoccupied animals out there. They, you know, he talks about ruts. A sheep will stay in one spot. Now, think how this applies to Christians. A sheep will stay in one spot, and he'll dig himself a rut and get in it where he can't get out. They get all this mess going on with their eyes, but you know what they learn? They learn their master's voice. You all have heard me speak enough to where if I was in Walmart and three aisles over, you could hear my voice and say, I know who that is, right? That's how we ought to be with the Lord, right? We need to learn how he talks. Now, I've never heard the Lord audibly. I've had him speak to me sometimes that it might as well have been audible. But the Lord spoke to me in my heart, my prayer time. Sometimes it's been a quick thing. Sometimes it's been a couple times in moments of tension where I could have gotten hurt. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. But here's two ways I know when the Holy Spirit's talking. Three ways. Number one, he'll never violate Scripture. He always lines up. If you hear something that don't line up with Scripture, that ain't God. That's not the Holy Spirit. Number two is, this has been my experience, he says things in a way that I wouldn't say them. When I hear his voice, just like you remember me sharing a couple of weeks ago when I was going to this drug house and I got halfway there and I kind of had this moment of fear because I realized I didn't have any way to protect myself with a gun or anything. And I was going into a drug house to get this guy. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, if any man contends with you, I'll take his breath. I grew up in the mountains. I don't talk like that. I would have said, if anybody messes with you, I'm knocking them out. That's what I would have said. That's how I... So the Lord says things in a way that I wouldn't say it. That gets my attention. And the other thing God does when I've heard his voice is he can get his point across with a lot fewer words than I can. Right? And that's one of the ways I recognize how God's talking to me. But these sheep, that's why all these sheep can be herded in the same corral in the evening and the shepherds can lock them up and somebody will wash them while the shepherd rests at night if they're out away from their home. They have these like rest areas for sheep, right? And you could take your sheep in this rest area and put them in with everybody else's sheep. And you didn't have to brand them or cut their ear or do anything. You know why? Because when that shepherd come, all he'd have to do is stand at the entrance and call his sheep and they would come out and follow him. They knew which shepherd's voice to come and follow. And no matter how many shepherds put their sheep in there, their sheep knew their voice. And that's a beautiful thing that we all need to get connected with. God wants to talk to everybody. And do you know what I've noticed? Two things encourage Christians more than anything else. Number one is when God has talked to them and they know it. And number two is when they share the gospel and lead somebody to Christ. I mean, that'll fire you up as a Christian. I mean, it's really, so we got to keep being witnesses. If you feel like the humdrums are trying to come in on you, go share the gospel. Reach out to somebody. Share the love of Christ with them. Minister to them in their moment of need. It really is more blessed to give than receive, isn't it? We've been in this thing long enough to know that. It is way more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he says, I want you all to fear me. I want you to do my ways. He said, keep my commandments. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Don't forget that either. God owns all this. He's in charge. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them above all the peoples that is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So if you thought that the Old Testament never really got into spiritual issues, you were wrong. Because this is talking about New Testament revelation right here. Jesus talks about how they had a natural, right, circumcision that the Jews used to identify themselves, right, as being separated. God had separated them out, and he said, I want you to use circumcision as that seal of separation, right? But really what God's after, and Moses understands that. Do you understand? I mean, this is powerful stuff. Moses was the lawgiver, but he still knew that what God was after was relationship. That's why these Old Testament guys had such favor with God. They were used in God's scenes, right? As God unfolds the play, right, and shows us facets of Jesus throughout the Old Testament, getting us ready to receive him. That's why it was so tragic when he showed up. They didn't even recognize him. Because God had spent a whole Old Testament trying to show us facets of Jesus. And Moses is the deliverer. Jesus is the deliverer. And I've shared with you how the most complete picture of Joseph, right? He gives us the biggest picture of Jesus as a whole. But then you have David as the king, right? All these facets that God uses to show us his Messiah and get us ready to receive him. And so much of the world still refuses to see him. They refuse to see him. He said, Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords. He said, I don't want you to be stiff-necked anymore. I want you to be circumcised in your heart. Get anything out of the way, right? And he says, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. It'd be good if he was in Washington, D.C., wouldn't it? Running the show. He will. He'll come back, except he'll do it from Jerusalem. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And that's what's beautiful about this ministry, Basilea, Living Water, and the Think, because so many of you have been willing to do that, right? And I don't think it's coincidence of how much interaction we're getting with Nigeria. I'm claiming that place for the Lord. We drive our stake in the ground, spiritually speaking. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So remember, here's what we need to remember. Whatever you've received from the Lord, you better not damn it up. And guess what you've received from the Lord? Everything. The Bible says, freely you receive, freely you give. Let me draw this up here because I've done some whole teachings on this, but let me just throw this in real quick. We are stick man. I'll try another one. Stick man's invisible tonight. So stick man is God's hands and feet right in the earth. God uses us. So stick man gets input from the Holy Spirit from God. And so this blue water that I've just drawn is flowing to stick man. It's designed to bless stick man, to minister to him, to help him, to increase him. That's all fine. But what stick man cannot be guilty of doing is stick man cannot build a dam and start hoarding all that up, right? Because what happens if you build a dam, anybody's been around in a community where they've built a dam and flooded that community. I grew up close to one of those. That's basically, I'm told, what happened with Harrington Lake. So there's houses and cars at the bottom of Harrington Lake, I've been told. So they flood these communities. And so what happens when you flood something, right? The water gets deeper and deeper, and pretty soon what will happen to Stick Man? He'll drown because he'll get consumed by the thing he's trying to hoard. So what God has designed, the way God designs us, is he puts Stick Man here to give him blessings in his eye. He wants Stick Man to be fulfilled, blessed, increased. All that's fine. But Stick Man can't hoard it up because there's other stick people out here, right, that need ministered to by this. So God intends for us to be flowed to, through, and out to others. That's how he does it. What did he say? Freely you've received, freely you give. Now, that, when you hear it a lot of times people just think a material thing, but it's far more than that. That's a part of it, but it's love. We can't withhold love from people. It's mercy. How much mercy have you been given? Do I need to get a mirror out and let us all walk by it? I mean, how much long-suffering have you and I been given? Right? So, freely we receive whatever we've been receiving, and freely we give it. Because that's the way God designed it. And what did he say? He said, realize you're just sojourners here, right? We're just passing through. So be a place, and just think about this in God's terms. What if X gets, let me just go ahead and put Y. What if X gets input from God and blessing from God, and X gives it out to other X's, right? And he's just flowing this out. What if Y gets input from God and Y builds a dam? Well, why would God bring Y any more stuff? He's not going to do what he's asking to do. If you put that in context of the world frame, what if a businessman has two outlets and he brings his product and this outlet keeps moving it? What does the businessman do? Keep bringing them fresh product, right? And this guy don't move it at all. You remember what Jesus told that one? He brought the talents out. He told us what happened with all of them. Finally, the last one he gave, he said he went and buried it in the ground. And Jesus said, you should at least draw some interest off of it. Right? So this is God's plan for us. You'll never, and no matter how much you minister to others, whatever that is, mercy, love. Do you think God's going to run out of mercy? He's not going to run out of mercy. You think God's going to run out of love? Do you think God's going to run out of money? He makes his streets out of gold. I doubt he's running out of money. So you will never have to fear. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging bread. It didn't matter what was going on in the world. Your destiny is not controlled by what's going on in the world. Your destiny is controlled by the one who come out of the grave and lives forevermore. Amen. That's how our destiny is controlled, by him. And so remember that. Remember that. That the next time you won't give a jar of beans away, you better think about that. He said, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. In other words, you live by him, right? You stand by him. In him, Paul said, we live and move and we have our being. He is your praise, and he should be. I've not said this in a while, and I tried to train you all to do it, and I hope some of you have stepped into it, but I still do it every day. I praise the Lord three times a day. I stop what I'm doing in the morning, and I talk to him about how good he is. I praise him for what he's done. I praise him for what he's doing. I praise him as an act of faith for what he's getting ready to do. I do that three times a day. I got one more time to do it tonight before I go to bed. I want him to know that I recognize that I recognize he's the reason for everything good in my life. I want him to know that I know that. I want him to hear that off the fruit of my lips. Amen. He is our praise. He's our praise. He's the one that makes things happen. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So he did it for Israel. He's doing it for us. He says, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of the heaven in a multitude. You see that? God, he's designed this for us to be blessed and to be increased. God don't have a problem with increasing us. He just don't want us to take all of our increase and stick it in a barn somewhere. God don't have a problem. In fact, God made many people in the Scripture rich. He did. He made people rich. God don't have a problem with increasing us and blessing us. He just don't want us to hoard it up, right? He wants us to be like an avenue where he can minister to us, increase us, bless us, but he can also come through us to bless and minister to others. He says, your fathers went down and came out like the stars of heaven. Chapter 11 says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgment, and his commandments. This is the secret to Christianity. Obey. The secret's out. Just obey him. And if you've not obeyed him, start obeying him. And if you've missed the mark, repent and keep obeying. He's such a merciful and long-suffering God that he's just constantly there for us, but he just wants us to obey him. And I've said this many times over the years, and I'm going to say it again. I don't want anybody to be mad about it, but just make it plain as I can. God don't need our ideas. Do you think you've come up with something God's not thought about? Really? Do you think God's up there elbowing Jesus at his right hand saying, hey, do you see what Robin's come up with? Why didn't we think of that? That's not happening. If we would just submit ourselves to obeying God and his word, we could get so much accomplished. He's done got a plan. In fact, he's got it nailed to the very day. Do you know that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that those angels that are bound in the river Euphrates, better be careful where you're fishing over there. But those are angels that are bound in the bottom of Euphrates, it says they're appointed for a month, a day, and an hour. There's a specific time that they're coming out of that river to wreak havoc all over the world. So God's plan's on track. And even when we look out there in the world and think, oh man, what a mess, it's all on track. He's got everything under control. He just gives us opportunity, right? He's long-suffering because it's not his will that any would perish. And so he says, Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God. His greatness, his mighty hand is out. So he says, there's a generation coming behind you guys that's not seen what I've done, right? That's why he calls us to tell them and to share it with them. His signs and his... I think that was the devil getting out of here. He's feeling the heat. his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of the Egypt and to their horses, their chariots. I've got a book over in my office or at home, one where they've actually got photographs of chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. You know what I say? Let God be true and everybody else be a liar. He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. What he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days. Everybody say, prolong your days. And the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that all, we read other places where we can actually extend our life if we obey. One of them is about obeying our parents, the other is about obeying God. My grandmother, who passed away at 95 this last year in the fall, that every time you'd ask her if she how come she thinks she lives so long, she said, because I obeyed my parents. I obeyed my parents. And that's the first thing out of her mouth is, I obeyed my parents. Now, they eat what they raise, but you know, she didn't eat nothing grand and glorious. She wasn't on a keto diet or anything. You know, so you got to understand, she drank sweet milk till she died. She didn't drink 2% and 1%, 0.5%. Before you know it, they're going to have 0.25%. But she attributes her long life to the fact that she obeyed her parents. That was the main thing she would say when you'd ask her, how come she lives so long? So there's plenty of reasons for that God will extend our life. But why would you want to extend somebody's life if they were always disobeying you? Right? I mean, put yourself in God's perspective. Right? Why would he want to extend somebody's life that every time he tried to get them to do something, they balked on him? Right? That's not working out too good, right? And so he extends our life when we obey. And he says, you will prolong your days in land, your fathers. Verse 10 says, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over and possess is a land of hills and valleys that drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Now, so what changed? We know what happened to Israel. They started disobeying God. They started doing their own thing. And instead of letting God be in the center and revolving, they put themselves. Same thing's happened in America. I believe no other nation has come close to being as blessed as Israel but the one we're standing in tonight. We're the only nation, I believe, in the world history that comes close to being as blessed as Israel was. I believe God watched over this land. I believe He's watched over our land. He's been kind to this land. But I don't know what caused him to turn away. Well, we know what caused him to turn away from Israel. And I feel like we're doing the same things. That's why Paul said everything that happened to Israel was written for our learning. He said, you got to look and see how God responds to this, because if you don't learn those lessons, you will repeat the same thing. And we're doing the same thing. We have done the same thing Israel did. Israel started letting false gods in the land. We've done that. You go to Saudi Arabia and see if you can build a church. They'll put you in prison, or at the least, they'll fly your backside back to America. That'd be the least thing that happened to you. But false gods can come in America and build whatever they want. And in some cases, they can have more rights than we can as Christians. Am I telling the truth? We've made leagues with what he told Israel. He said, don't be making military alliances with people that worship false gods. Don't be making material alliances about trading goods with people that worship false gods. We've done all that. We've done the same thing they've done. We've took God's word off the halls of our schools, out of the halls of the courtroom. We've took prayer out of school. I mean, we've done everything Israel did. And we've trying our best to take God out of the public square and confine him, at least they think they would be confining him into buildings or what. But that's exactly what Israel did, and that's the trouble. They got in trouble for that. He said, you're going to a good land, a land that's doing all this. But the key thing, he said, a land that God cares for. and a land that the eyes of the Lord are always on it. He's always watching. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, he keeps coming back to this obedience, right? Which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's twice he said that. Then I will give you the rain for your land, the season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather your grain and your new wine and your oil. So Israel's getting a lot of opportunity here, but it's up to them whether they'll be willing to obey. I will send grass in your fields for the livestock that you may eat and be filled. Who's doing all that? Who controls photosynthesis? God does. We were just talking today. Somebody mentioned today that in the Bible study on Wednesday morning, they mentioned today that there's bees coming in, and Todd, I think we may have talked about this before, that are killing the honeybees in this country. And they're deadly to humans too. Does anybody know how important a honeybee is to our world? Yeah, it's not just something to put in your tea. They're pollinators, right? They're so vital to what we do. But you know what? When a nation forgets God and kicks him out of its schools, out of its courtrooms, out of the public square, you know what happens? The hedge starts dropping. Gaps get in the hedge for the hornets to get in, for viruses to get in. He told Israel, he said, if you'll go to that land and obey me and do what I say, he said, none of the cancers and the diseases of Egypt will come upon you. I won't let none of them come on you. Now, here's the good news for a Christian. We can rise above all that. God will protect us even in troubled times. That's what we have offered us, because he said he never leave us nor forsake us. Even if over half the country is walking away from God, God can still protect us. Notice what he did in Sodom. Notice what he did with the ark, right? And we could go on how God takes care of his people. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve gods, other gods, and worship them. This is where God draws the line, when his people start worshiping idols. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. And that's, have you taught your children the ways of God? And if you miss that with your children, will you start with your grandchildren? Step into that moment, whatever. And remember, God said he'll restore everything the cankerworm's eaten. I've had people in different settings with tears running down their face saying, we didn't teach our children the way we should have. And I said, I got good news for you. The Bible says God will restore. You know, start praying now. Start lifting them up before the Lord. Start, when you get the moment, tell them how good God is. Tell them how good he is in your life. When they look at your life and they say, man, you got all kinds of stuff. Cut them off and say, listen, we're blessed. We're blessed because the Lord's on our side. We honor him with our money. We honor him with our lives. We honor him with our praise and our worship. That's why we're blessed. Let them know. Get that gate open. Maybe it's a grown child. Maybe you missed an opportunity. Get that gate open. Let them know that the reason they see the joy in your life, the reason they see all these blessings in your life, is because you love God and you honor him. Amen. And God can restore. I know mothers and fathers that went to their grave sharing love and the gospel with their children, and their children have been getting saved since they've been gone. The Bible says our prayers rise as a memorial before him, right? And as incense up before him. So whatever you, do you realize, whatever you pray, if you pray according to the word and the will of God, that it's eternal? When you pray, your prayers never go away. They stack up like bricks, if I can say it that way, that when you pray according to the will of God, and that's why the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in your life, so that he knows the mind of the Father, the Bible says, that we can pray according to the will of God. He knows the mind of God, so that when we pray, that those prayers are, they're eternal. They're staying before the throne of God. That's what he said about the guy in the New Testament. His prayers are a memorial before God. One brick right after another. And God said, these people building a wall with their prayers. They're coming to me. And don't you see the value of that with the wailing wall? These prayers, and that's why the Wailing Wall is so associated with prayer. Brick by brick, standing there through all the trouble and all the wars and all the agitation, that wall just still standing there. That's what our prayers are doing. They're staying up in the air before the Lord. And you may say, well, I've prayed before. Well, keep praying. Put another brick. Throw that mortar out and lay another row of bricks in front of God. Let Him know, whether it's your son, your grandchild, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's against abortion, whatever it is, you keep laying those brick. And before you criticize people who go to monasteries and stay there for their whole life, that's what they're doing. Do you know those guys up here in Bardstown? They're praying against abortion every single day. How many of us pray against it every single day? They're praying prayers, corporate prayers. They're praying for people to get saved. There is something that we can all do. We can all lay bricks on that wall with our prayers. Let the Holy Spirit lay, because when you pray a prayer for your grandson or your son or your daughter or your lost loved one or whatever, you're laying another brick and another brick and another brick and another brick. Keep praying and build a whole memorial right there in front of God. That's what a lot of mothers have done. They've built memorials in front of God. And God looked at them and said, well, ain't she up here with us? They said, yes, she is. Well, look at this memorial she's built here. Let's go down there and start saving her sons. I don't care if they are strung out on alcohol. Let's deliver them and save them. Let's go down there and save her daughters. I don't care if they are on drugs. She's prayed this prayer, and we're going to do what she's asked. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Here's the problem with us. He don't wear a watch. That's our problem. We want God to do it. I can't tell you the people that have died, but they died in faith just like Abraham. And their children have been coming into Christ since they've been dead and gone. And when they die, don't you think what's happening? When they're doing a Mr. Bojangles up there. Anybody remember that old song, how he'd kick his heels? That when you think when a mother who died with her son lost and she's in heaven and all of a sudden she looks and her son walking through the pearly gates because he got saved. I'll tell you, they'll be dancing all over those streets. They'll be doing what David did. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels, the Bible says, when people are saved. I don't have any scripture to back this up, so everybody says what the preacher thinks. But it wouldn't surprise me at all if God doesn't say, hey, go get sister so-and-so and tell her son just got saved down there. She's already up here in heaven. Go get brother so-and-so and tell him his wife got saved, even though she was resisting when he was on earth. Go get sister so-and-so and tell her daughter got clean off drugs and she's on her way to heaven now. Go tell her that. Yeah. See, I believe God is far more involved with us than what we give him credit. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm telling you, if we pray, we're building memorials in front of God. And whatever you're praying, if it's for somebody to be saved, you just keep stacking those bricks up and let the Lord know you're serious about it. Amen. I love the Lord. Amen. He says, you'll teach them to your children. Share them. Verse 20, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Right? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Right? Let the world, let's don't be ashamed. Let's don't be ashamed. We got the only message, not just this church, I'm talking about Christians who understand who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit and God the Father and what's at stake. We got the only message that can bail people out eternally. We got to be sharing it with them. We got to be sharing that hope with them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord praise tonight. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this moment. And I feel your Holy Spirit here right now, Lord. And we just thank you that the energy, the supernatural force we feel working in and out of this service tonight. Lord, you're empowering us tonight. You're giving us new strength. And I feel such hope rising up in this place, Lord. Hope that's going across these airwaves to people that are watching and listening tonight. I feel that hope, Lord. Hope that has no question mark with it because of who the hope's in. It's in Jesus, and there's no question marks in you, Lord. We know that everything in you is yea and amen. And we praise you tonight, Lord. I thank you that you've not left us nor forsaken us, but you said you'd be with us to the end. And I thank you, Lord, that the righteous have never been forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. I thank you that there's a blessing commanded when we gather like this, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here among us. It's something, Lord, and I don't. You know how I feel about prayer and study at home, but there's something that happens when we get together corporately that can't happen at home. And I praise you for that, and I feel that tonight, Lord, and I thank you for that, Lord, as we go into homes, Lord, that they've joined us even through our way of video. They can sense what we're feeling here tonight, God, and I just praise you for that. I thank you that, and I thank you, Jesus Christ, on May the 19th, 2021, that I'm saved, my sins have been forgiven, and I'm on my way. You tell the people that I know that are already there, tell them I'll see them on the other side because I'm headed that way. We praise you. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All righty. You feel energized? Yes.